Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. We talked about this last week, the mercy of our Lord. Paul is accentuating the grace of God. And last week's title of the message was, His Name is Merciful. Worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. How many of you want to sing that as I read that? Any of you sing that scripture growing up? Then it says, This charge I commit also unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul was very adamant to Timothy that we are in spiritual warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And these are the scriptures that we want to get to for this week. I think it's extremely apropos. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God says, for this is acceptable in the sight of God, good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. We can see, first of all, here in the first couple of verses of this passage, the heart of a Christian. As I said a few moments ago, my heart's been very heavy this week. For the last 2 weeks, it's been very heavy. But for this last week especially, it's been very heavy. I believe that the soul of our country, and I can even say that the conscience of our country, in my opinion, feels very defiled. Does your heart agree with that? I believe that the conscience of our country feels marred and very defiled. I have been personally very embarrassed over the last couple of weeks at the state of our country. Any of you feel the same thing in your heart? I have felt extremely embarrassed. Leadership is an amazing responsibility, and to see some of the things happening in our highest offices of the land, to be honest, they're probably mirroring what's going on generally in the hearts of our people. But even at that, probably the number one emotion I've felt outside of that is that of anger. God does say to be angry and sin not. What I've likened it unto this week in my heart and my mind, it seems like the world plays in one key, and it seems like the song that God gives us as Christian plays in another. If you've ever played music before, or if you've ever played musical instruments, sometimes somebody will be out of tune, and you'll think actually that you're out of tune just by one person being out of tune, and you actually sit there and go, who's out of tune here? But if I played a song, let's play an old-time song. Anybody name that tune? So, When the World is Called Up Yonder. Well, let's just say that we played it like this. Obviously, it doesn't sound very good. It's actually very frustrating even to play it like that. But the point being is that I believe that as a Christian, that's actually what we feel when we walk in this world. I believe that we are swimming upstream. We feel like we have two contradictory viewpoints at all times, one in our heart, one from the Holy Spirit, and one that we hear out in the world. And I believe that at times it absolutely tires us out, which, by the way, is why every Christian has the extreme necessity of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, where you enter into your closet and you shut your door and you pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Most of the time when I ask a Christian, have you been meditating in the Word, they start to look down, look away, look up, and say, no, I really haven't been doing that. We are in a battle, spiritual warfare, as Paul says it, and because of this amazing contradiction that's around us, with the song that God has given us in our heart versus the song and the off-key that we hear out in the world, it is extremely necessary for us to get alone with the Father and sing with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. But we see here in this passage, we see what should be the heart of a Christian even in these moments. As I said before, I feel a coarseness in my spirit. I feel angry. I feel that the conscience of our country is being marred. But you see here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think that what's interesting is when Paul gives this command and when he gives this exhortation, one of the wickedest and strangest rulers that the Roman Empire ever saw was in power. And his name was Nero. Nero, as Paul writes these words, Nero is the emperor of Rome. Nero was insanely immoral. Nero's life ended in suicide. He totally used his office for self-pleasure on steroids, if you will. And if you want to define absolute terrible leadership, you would find it in Nero. In fact, children, you may not know this this phrase, but I guarantee you most of the adults can finish it. But if I say, when Nero fiddled, Rome burned. And so one of the worst parts of his reign was a six-day fire that affected Rome. And it is said that his leadership, obviously, during that time, it is thought that he continued on in pleasure. But if you could define immorality, it would be in Nero. He was, no doubt, especially from a moral perspective, Antichrist. But with that backdrop and with that context, Paul actually writes these words. Look what he says in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then notice in the King James there's a colon here after the word men. So the thought's going to continue. He's going to elaborate upon the thought, and look at the next thought. For kings and for all that are in authority. Some of the things that Nero did, I wouldn't even care to read about, let alone to mention publicly. And with that backdrop, with that type of rulership, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, does this mean that a Christian is a lemming? No, Peter said that there's a time when we should obey God rather than men. And so Peter also said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Romans chapter 13 tells us that we're to subject ourselves unto the higher powers, those higher powers being civil magistrates. I've heard a lot of tricky contortions of those scriptures in the last 20 years. But the truth is, the higher power is the higher power, and it's civil magistrates. If they tell us to go 55, I'm going to try to go 55. I think it's a pretty decent rule. I believe that I pay the taxes that I owe. And we try to submit to earthly ordinances. There is a time, though, where a government asks you to do things that may be extremely contrary to Scripture. And in those moments, we are to obey God rather than man. The Bible tells us that a decree went out in Daniel chapter 6 And the decree was, is that no one should pray to any other god. And the Bible tells us that when Daniel, when he knew it was time to pray, even though he knew the decree had went out, the Bible says that Daniel opened up his windows and he prayed to the God of heaven. But we see here in this passage the heart of a Christian. God says, and you'll see here in verse number 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, and I want you to look at this passage here very carefully. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and he says, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is sometimes a very difficult scripture to apply. Now, during the accident, I heard somebody say, we're to give thanks in all things, but we're not to give thanks for all things. And actually, I've quoted that for about 3 or 4 years. And actually, I found a scripture that tells us this morning that we are to give thanks for all things. It was a cute expression, but that's what happens when you take somebody's word for something. Let's understand this, that God tells us to pray, to first of all, give thanks for all men. And let's go, if we can, to Ephesians chapter 5. I believe that one of the first evidences of being filled with the Spirit is giving thanks. You'll see here in Ephesians chapter 5, look what the scripture says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means that you're under the control of the Spirit. If you're having a hard time understanding what it means to be filled with the Spirit, think of a sail on a sailboat. And as that sail is filled with wind, it's controlled by that wind. And as we're moved by the Holy Spirit, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, by the way, if you still go by stores like ABC Liquor, it's interesting to me that they'll still advertise alcohol as spirits. Because obviously, when somebody is intoxicated, they're under the control of that. God wants us to be under control of a spirit that leads us to Him, that formulates win-wins around us, that inspires us and gives us the power to love and be gentle and be meek and to have faith in Him. But then He says in verse number 19, because notice in the King James, the thought continues. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a colon. The thought continues. And the greatest evidence is speaking to yourself. One of the evidences that is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A few months ago, I was dealing with a man who had gotten away from the Lord, a man that I had known years ago that was very sensitive to God. I had played a lot of basketball with him. I had preached in his church. And he was just so overcome with anger. And one of the things that I'm working with him on is just getting his heart renewed back to the Lord and getting his heart sensitive to the Lord again. But I can just about guarantee you those times when you renew your spiritual vitality and your heart becomes sensitive to the Lord, guess what the first thing you want to do is you want to praise the Lord. But you see here, another evidence here, it says giving thanks, and here's the verse I saw here, giving thanks as the thought continues, in the King James, after verse 19, there's a colon, it says, giving thanks always for all things. It was a cute expression. We're not to give thanks for all things, but we are to give thanks in all things, but the King James actually tells us here, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That can seem very difficult to us. That can actually mess around with our brain. And we're going to talk about this in a few moments because Paul actually deals with this in Romans chapter 9. But let's understand here that, first of all, concerning the heart of a Christian, we're to give thanks, not just in, but even for all things. Understand that God is working this master plan out for Christ to rule, for His kingdom to come. Philippians 4:6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. For just a few moments, let's go back to the book of Daniel. I want us to see Daniel's perspective. Daniel taken as a young 15-year-old into Babylon. Daniel's life shaken up. And Daniel having to walk the line, if you will, between dealing with the Babylonian culture, having relations with the king, having the king putting expectations on him, and then also pleasing his God. And you see in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, that Daniel makes some very surprising statements to us in Daniel chapter 2. And this just tells us that in the heart, in the mind of God and the heart of the Christian should be this resolute principle that God is always in massive control of the universe. In Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 19. Daniel 2 and verse 19. This is the scripture, obviously, where Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream. He's concerned about the magicians and the astrologers making up the interpretation. So he says, no, you come up with the dream and the interpretation. Daniel's able to do that because he serves God. And the Bible says in verse number 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes, look at this verse, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Now the Bible doesn't tell us here whether these kings are good, godly, or ungodly. The Bible says that he removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Daniel says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. By the way, it's amazing. If you look at Scripture, many of the great stories you find in the Bible, there's tremendous need surrounding those situations. I want to quote from Free Burma Rangers. We watched it as a church group about a year or so ago. And one of the things they said on Free Burma Rangers is that God is attracted to suffering. And one of the things they said is that God does miracles where there is suffering. Many of the great stories in the Bible, like Daniel chapter 2, they come after God's people being totally disheveled. They come with God's people being in a strange land. They come with massive confusion filling the atmosphere. I believe that creates an atmosphere, honestly, for miracles and for great things to happen. We see that out of the deadness of 400 years of darkness and no open word and no open prophecy, as theologians say it, Jesus comes out like a root out of a dry ground. Like a spring out of dry ground also. And Jesus comes, and we see great miracles happening. Great suffering and great need prepare the way for great miracles to happen. We see here in Daniel chapter 4. Look at Daniel 4 and verse number 17. Daniel also says this. He says, this matter is by the decree for the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel was not in Jerusalem. Daniel was not enjoying an Israelite king at this time. He's been ripped away from his country, from his native land. He said that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Go to Daniel 5, 17 through 21. Daniel 5, verse 17. And you'll see here, this is the scripture where Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast. And the scripture tells us that there was a strange writing on the wall. And the Bible says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou, O King, the Most High gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom in majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Let's go to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Once again, looking at very straightforward scripture telling us that God, that we can give thanks not just in all things, but for all things, and for rulers, and for all that are in authority. How many of you, that's a very difficult verse to obey? I'm raising my hand right now. That's very difficult. How many of you, that puts so many question marks in the back of your mind? Why would God allow that to happen? We watched a little foster baby this week, and he's only 6 to 8 weeks old. I'm not sure. How old is he, Melody? 6 weeks old. Very tiny. His mother was addicted to drugs. And you sit there and hold this baby, and you can't help but for the thought to come to you, where is God in this? How many of you think like that from time to time? It's a natural question. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But even Jesus on the cross, in his humanity, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me? It's a very common question for us to ask. But we see here in Exodus 9, in verse number 13, notice the scripture talks about Pharaoh. And in verse number 13, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, that thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause, God says to Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, God actually puts clarification on this passage here. In Romans chapter 9, Paul deals with this. And notice here that the natural question comes up, is man at fault when God's providence allows evil to reign? Look in Romans chapter 9, in verse number 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So it's a normal question. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. I didn't go to this passage, but it's an absolutely normal question. And I'll never forget being at a Chosen by God conference with R.C. Sproul, and he said the doctrine of God's sovereignty is just a very mysterious subject. Now, I quote him, not that I follow all of his teaching, but I quote him because this is somebody who has made a life out of studying the sovereignty of God. And, of course, we know that he passed away just a few years ago. But he says on stage in front of 1,500 people, he said, the doctrine of God is a very, very mysterious subject. And you see there, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul says, God forbid. And once again, remember that the glorified saints, the first message of praise off their lips is, for thy judgments are true. Righteous art thou, O Lord. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. He's quoting Exodus 9, verses 13 through 16. He says, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, and look at the natural question, why doth he yet find fault? If God is raising up Pharaoh and God hardened his heart, why could God find fault there? Now let me just give you what J. Vernon McGee says about this passage. J. Vernon McGee says that God never hardens someone's heart where there's not already hardness that's there. I thought that was a very interesting take. So according to J. Vernon McGee, what he's saying is that God allowed the circumstances where the sin that was already in Pharaoh's heart would come to the surface. Let me give you an example of that. How many of you have ever been disciplining your child, and especially early on in parenting, especially with boys. And maybe early on in parenting, you didn't realize that there's some days where your little boys just have to go to bed. And they are tired, they've been off schedule, and the first few years of parenting, we just thought we were really bad at parenting. And we thought, no, we need to get this point across, and we need to make sure that Mark understands this. And he was too. No, I'm just joking. But we had times where we realized, you know what? If we pursue this, we're really just hardening something that's in his heart, if you will. And if we just keep pushing this issue, sometimes little boys just need to go to bed. Now the problem with that is that if it's 8 a.m, that's a problem, right? That's a big deal. But thank God for nap times. That's God's gift to all mothers. You call it nap time, we call it lockdown, right? So, but the point being is this, is that there are times that as a parent, you could harden somebody's heart by pushing something. It's kind of a crude illustration, but I know that as a basketball coach, one time I had a player that got a technical foul in the last minute, and we were just about to come back and beat this team. Or we had the potential of doing it. And he got mad, and he lost his cool, and he got a technical foul, which means they shot 2 free throws, then they get the ball. Totally blew the game for us. During this time, this particular player, his parents were getting divorced, and as coaches, we realized that there was a lot of things that we needed to overlook because he was taking out his anger on the court. And I remember after the game, I was so mad that he had chosen to lose his cool rather than think about the team. And a part of me wanted to do what my old coach would do, Roger Thuvenin. And Roger Thuvenin, if he ever came down to the locker room and locked the door, I'm sorry, and shut the door and locked it, it was not a very, it wasn't really a good Christian atmosphere, let's just put it that way. But what was interesting was, is I realized what was going on in this kid's heart. And if I pushed this and kept rebuking him, I felt like I was going to further harden what was in his heart at that time. A little bit of a crude illustration, not totally parallel, but I will say this, that J. Vernon McGee, I believe he's correct, that when God hardens hearts, as the Bible says, I believe that he never hardens where there's not already hardness that's already there. God just allowed the situation where I believe that he kept pushing Moses to say what he needed to say and do what he needed to do. And God provided the miracles. And it brought a wickedness to the surface, allowed a wickedness to the surface that I believe was already there. But even at that, notice what we're trying to do. We're trying to explain God's sovereignty, aren't we? We're trying to explain this question. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Just go with the God forbid. And do what we talked about last week. Warm up to the mercy of God. Because yes, God judges, but his name is merciful. If you missed last week's message, go back and listen to it online. And his name is merciful. Paul takes about 8 verses and just talks about the mercy of God. I don't understand why some people will never receive his mercy. I don't understand why people fight against God when God is love. Why fight against a God that is love? Why fight against a God who, his name is merciful, long-suffering, and he loves us, and I feel acceptance with him. I feel warmth with him. But some people feel a need to fight against God. It's probably more a matter of rulership over their own life. The Bible tells us that a man won't come to God because his deeds are evil. And I believe that some people want to rule their own life and they can't see that everything that they're trying to get through their sin, God wants to give us greater blessings and more fulfilling blessings if we submit to him. I've never lost anything for serving Christ. I know we talk about sacrificing to serve Christ, but I've really never lost anything. I've just let it go for a little while. And if I'd never really needed it, I saw God's wisdom in that. But if it's something that was a need and something that would glorify him, I always got it back and then some. I've never really lost anything for serving Christ. I've gained everything. Paul said, those things that I counted as gain, I now counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And on this side of things, I can see that I've never really lost anything. I gained everything. He is our all in all. But notice this. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. God says, first of all, this is a great scripture for us this week. He says, I exhort therefore. How many of you are hearing Alexander Scorby's verse when I quote this? I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men on BBN. This is the passage that they read with Alexander Scorby's verse before they read the scripture. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But then we see to further the heart of the Christian, he says this, verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. As I said early on in the message, I've developed a coarseness in my spirit probably the last 2 years, especially the last 2 weeks. And I remember when I used to run cross country, I hated running cross country. The first cross country race I ever raced, I only had 2 days of practice. And that's not a good thing when your O2 level is not very built up, but you're out there trying to run as fast as you can. It was the worst 19 minutes of my life. And not really, but for the sake of the sermon, there's a sense where it was. I remember I got done with the race, and Coach Graff, my cross-country coach, he came to me and said, you did pretty good. I think we can use you. I said, don't talk to me right now. Don't say a word. You cannot run a cross-country race with 2 days of practice. You just cannot do that. I remember in cross-country practice, sometimes I would put headphones on, which is a pretty normal thing nowadays, but I put headphones on. Now, back then, that was a big deal because you were carrying a tape player. And obviously, it would skip from time to time. But I remember how much faster I thought that I ran when I was listening to music. Some people say that it's true that you can run a little faster when you're listening to music. There's a sense where I think that's the way the Christian's supposed to be. There's supposed to be a song that's playing in our heart. If you ever get out of touch with that song, we get really jaded. We really get off tune. Once again, I think we start listening to the other notes and the other tones and the other key, the other chords, more than God's chord for us in our life. And once again, the anger inside of us is real. How many of you really struggle with lying? How many of you really struggle with that? If you hear that somebody's a liar, does that bother you? That really bothers me. I know for my wife, if one of our children tell a lie, like she can almost like deal with anything, but if anybody tells a lie, she like that's just not allowed in our home. Because trust is everything, right? If you don't have trust, what do you have with your relationships? It's a really big deal. The anger inside of us is real. And God says, be angry and sin not. He says, there's going to be a holy anger inside of us, a righteous anger inside of us. He does tell us, it's actually a command. I said in my anger book, God actually commands us, be angry, but sin not. There's going to be a righteous anger that comes up from time to time. But let's look at some things that I think will help us. First of all, people in higher offices or people that are misusing their offices, first of all, they're just acting according to their nature. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This really helped me a few years ago to filter difficult situations and difficult people through this principle. That some people that don't know Christ are just acting according to their nature. God describes that nature in Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the works of the flesh. And it ain't good. He says here in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened. So you that are believers, he made alive. But what if he didn't make you alive? What about someone who hasn't been made alive? What are they left to? Hopefully, scripture comes to your mind when you think about making decisions in life. Hopefully, a godly heritage helps you to make good decisions. Hopefully, you're in touch with your conscience. Hopefully, that guides you. Hopefully, you think of good advice. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit is impressing things upon you. But what about the person who doesn't have the godly heritage? Their conscience is seared. What about the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit? What about the person who doesn't have that influence of biblical teaching and fellowship? Do we realize the power of fellowship? There's some things that we don't do because we don't want to be out of fellowship with our brothers in Christ. There's some things that we do that are good because we want to stay in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. A few weeks ago, I told you that in my pastorate, I have seen families sometimes move away just to divorce a spouse because they knew the power of community. They understood the power of fellowship, and they didn't want to go through what they would go through if they were around us. I've seen it before. Fellowship's very powerful. We have an amazing fellowship. It's amazing. It's very deep. And I believe it's not based upon tradition. I believe it's based on the Holy Spirit. But he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I think of myself as a 17-year-old before I became a Christian. All I knew was desire. All I knew is what people thought of me. All I knew were expectations. I knew nothing of another being inside of me. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I tell a story in my book on anger on how years ago I was in my van with Mark, Rachel, Lydia, and Mary. Grace wasn't born yet. And a kid pulled up next to me, and he's one of those guys that had a huge, expensive speaker and a rust bucket surrounding his speaker. And he really needed a car for his sound system rather than a sound system for his car. And he was playing the awfulest music, insanely loud. And I rolled down my window. I said, hey, I got my kids in here. Can you pipe it down a little bit if you're going to play that kind of music? And I sat there after I talked to him that way, and I thought of myself, and the thought that came to me is, self, that was you about 10 years before this. That was totally you. Listening to ungodly music, not a care in this world, thinking you're cool because you have a CD that can play loud music. And God says this, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit out in the world. It's that other chord, if you will. I believe it's a minor chord. It's an off key. Among whom also we had our conversation, that's our behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's kind of fascinating yesterday listening to Matt Nichols give the story of Cammie before they had really come to know the Lord. And I don't know their testimony in its entirety. We've had a few dealings with Cammie Nichols. They've all been pretty exceptionally incredible. We just noticed that she was a tremendous giver, an unbelievable servant. In fact, I was out eating at Carrabba's one night with Ben and Paige, and I was kind of hoping Ben would take care of the bill. And you know that moment when the waiter asks who's taking the check and everyone gets quiet? But Matt and Cammie actually came by, and we talked to them for just a few moments, and we went to get the check afterwards, and they said somebody took care of it. Well, it was Matt and Cammie Nichols that took care of that. But what would that family dynamic look like if they were just walking according to the course of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, what would that family dynamic look like? It says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So if you take a worldly person, their entire CPU is to please themselves. That's their entire computer. That dictates everything that they do. Even if they try to get religious, it's really for themselves. I think it helps us to realize that people in certain offices, that they're doing that which is according to their nature. They don't know God. I feel really sorry when I see people that live for this Babylonian system, this economic system, and just use it for their own benefit. In fact, I was going to bring this scripture here this morning, but the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, it says, this is their portion. And so, if you look at a worldly person, it's sad to think, it looks like they're prospering, it looks like they're over things, it looks like they have the oversight, it looks like they got it under control. God says, this is their portion. It was David that said that in the Psalms. In other words, this is the best that it gets for a worldly person. This is it. What did John MacArthur say about Joel Osteen's book? He said, if you're a Christian, this is your worst life now. You see, if you're a Christian, we're waiting for our best life. You're not going to live your best life now. We're waiting for our best life. It was a great point that he made. But the point being is this, is it helps us to realize they're doing that which is according to nature. This is their portion, unfortunately. And then he says, but then I would like to encourage us with this, that they're not only acting according to their nature, but also they're acting according to the same way that we would be acting without divine intervention. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They're acting the same way that we would be acting without divine intervention. Look at verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. The Bible says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those whose habitual lifestyle is to do these things without any contradiction of the Holy Spirit, without any conviction whatsoever. But then he says this, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. Notice that every verb he uses here is something that God has done. But you are washed. Ye are sanctified. It's a work of God. We are his workmanship. But ye are justified. God did the justifying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, and by the Spirit of our God. So he lists the sins of the world and says, and such were some of you. Some of you were brought up in great Christian homes. Did you choose that? Did you choose to have a godly father that went through the hospitals and evangelized? You didn't choose that. God gave it to you. Some of you have great heritages. Melody's grandfather, Tate Campbell, known by his pastor as the first real Christian you ever met. Melody didn't choose to be born in that family. And the truth is God came into my life, and we met all of a sudden five different families from the same church that started inviting us. We went for a little bit, then we didn't go, and then I'm at the gym, and I meet the youth pastor, and he says, you need to come on back. And we came, and you know what? The truth is God came into my life. And I believed, and I responded, of course. But God came into my life. Salvation is of the Lord. These people are acting the same way we'd be acting without divine intervention. But then Paul, as we close here, and I want us to end in a time of prayer. You'll notice here that Paul emphasizes the ultimate need. And he says this, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So if there's a mediator between God and man, that means there's an enmity. There's a war, if you will, that the Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians. The Bible says that he might reconcile both unto God, that both there in that passage is talking about Israel and the Gentiles, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I believe the enmity is between God and us. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were very nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The fact that Paul mentions that there's a mediator means that there's enmity between God and mankind because of sin. And God has sent Jesus Christ to be that mediator, obviously. You'll see here in this passage, he says that all men may come into the knowledge of the truth. What is truth? The truth about economics? Our country has literally been in an ideological war for the last year and a half over what is truth. Is that not the case? We've been in an ideological war over what is true about illnesses, what is true about vaccines, what is true about economics, what is true about Trump, what is true about Biden, what is true, not much, but what is true about... And let's understand that the only real truth there is that Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. In 1 Corinthians 5, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9, Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners. So in one place he said, don't keep company. If you're a Christian, don't keep company with a fornicator. He says, yet not altogether with fornicators, because Jesus went, and the Bible tells us that he ate with sinners. Not for social purposes, I believe, to evangelize. Paul says, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then yet must ye needs go out of the world. Then he says here, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater. So, and then he says this, or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one know not to eat. So Paul's command was, if there's someone who calls themselves a brother, living in open sin, God tells us, and by the way, we think of open sin as big sin, but he even said if he's a railer, if he's a scorner, when the Bible talks about the deacons and the deacons' wives and their qualifications, there's a Greek word that's actually used for scorn there, and the Greek word is actually diabolos. Does that sound familiar? It's actually demonic, if you will, in nature. But you'll see here, in this passage here, he says, I wrote to you command, don't keep company with a brother if he's living in open sin. But then he says, yes, this. He says, but you're not going to be able to avoid fornicators. And he said, but that's not our purpose to avoid them. He said, because then must we needs go out of the world. And the logic is this, is we're here. He says, if we're not here to minister to the unsaved, Paul says this, why are we here? Why are we even here? As much as I love our country, I love our history, I don't love everything about it. Obviously, I'm a Christian foremost. And we're here to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're to pray for all those that are in authority. The Bible says that God would that all men be saved. And I can almost guarantee you that the news of the last 2 weeks, I can almost guarantee you that if you felt anger, I've got 10 times more anger inside of me at times. The things that come to my mind as I watch the news, you don't want to hear them. There are times, can I just be honest? There are times if I see something on the TV, I want to take my remote and throw it through the TV. I'm just being really honest with you. I know that none of you have ever felt that way. But I'm trying to accentuate that I feel the anger and I feel there's something about, I think, a Christian that if something is not in truth or someone is using their position for selfish purposes, it's very difficult to watch. But this passage brings us back into why we're here. Paul said, if we're not here to witness, he said, we have needs to go out of the world. Why else are we here? And so this morning, we don't condone sin, but we are to be thankful for all things, for all that are in authority. And God would that all men be saved. We're to pray for them. But I think that one of the things that's happened in the last 2 years specifically is that we've been extremely cushioned from the rest of the world. And we are now starting to experience as a country what the rest of the world has experienced for a long time. Much of what you've read about with Christians in other countries, we're starting to feel what they've been feeling. And honestly, we're catching up to that. What preachers have been talking about for the last 50 years, what happened has happened. The hedge of protection, I believe, around America has gone down. But I think that we will actually have greater understanding of the New Testament, because, to be honest, the New Testament was written with the backdrop of persecution. Also, I'll make this statement to you. Christianity really only makes sense. The message of the New Testament only makes sense when you're not afraid to die for Christ. When we don't have that understanding down, when we don't have that understanding, it's just taking the Bible and applying it to a nice life. Here's how you can have peace, and here's how you can get over your problems. But the people that wrote this were running for their lives half the time. They weren't afraid to die. And they understood that they were in spiritual warfare. And to be honest with you, we're catching up to the rest of the world. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the struggle. This is nothing new for Chinese Christians. Nothing new for African Christians. We're talking about the Christians in Afghanistan. There's places in the world right now where the persecution is immense and beyond human comprehension. But Paul, I believe, in this passage, and of course there's a time to obey God rather than man. There's a time to let down people on the down the walls of Jerusalem so they can escape. There's a time, obviously, to meet in dens and caves. You may say this looks like a den and cave to me. But the point is that I believe this scripture, I believe it just keeps us in line with those guardrails that God has given to us. And I want to end with this. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What I'd like to do is to pray this morning and just give us a chance as a body of believers to do what God said to do. And so I'm going to open the floor and for prayer this morning, and just let us unburden our hearts to the Lord, and I'll close in prayer. And man, woman, boy, or child, feel led to pray as God leads you to pray. So it'd be great. Come the fountain.